Take your Bible and make your way to Acts chapter 2. It's really amazing to me. We started in August walking through the Bible chronologically. We started in Genesis. We've made our way to Acts. And we're just got a few more weeks and we're going to wrap it up. It's just kind of incredible. This whole story has unfolded. And it's been exciting to see the journey that we've been on. You know, as we come to the lesson today in Acts chapter 2, I was thinking about this. This year is a year that we celebrate and enjoy the Winter Olympics. Every 4 years that rolls around. And typically, that's one of the things I really get excited about. I don't know about you guys, but I really get excited about the stories behind the stories of the Olympic athletes, particularly with the U.S. But this year was a little different. I don't know what it was, just all the stuff going on in life. I just didn't have time, and I didn't recognize a lot of the names in the Olympics. And the guys that I used to, they're getting older, and, you know, old guys don't win. And so, you know, I wasn't really getting excited. And so as the Olympics got closer and the stories kept going along, it was not that I just wasn't interested in the Olympics. It was almost like I made a determination. I was not going to be interested in the Olympics. This year wasn't going to happen. Just was not going to get dragged in. And so then they started. And guess what? I got dragged in. And so I don't know if you've been watching, but I've been watching the Olympics. And you know, some of the things I'm not real interested in, like ice skating. I mean, you may love that. I don't know. Is it something that's just not real manly? Even though they're pretty cool. I mean, they do some pretty cool things, you know, on ice. The snowboarding and all the jumps, that's pretty amazing to me. Just all the stuff that they do in the air before they land. That's just absolutely incredible. I don't know how you learn that stuff. It's just interesting. But what was real intriguing to me and got my juices flowing again was Russia versus the U.S. in hockey. And that sounded so weird because I don't even watch hockey. I got fired up about that, but I don't even watch it. But I know, you know, you get the puck in the net and you win. And the U.S. won in Russia, which has kind of brought back memories of the Miracle on Ice back when I was in college and the celebration took place then. But if you watch the whole storyline and what's been going on with the Olympics, at one point they reminded us of the historic race for space between the two countries, Russia and the U.S. And as I started thinking about it, it really reminded me of back in 1969, July 20th, actually the 21st, all of America, I mean thousands of Americans gathered around their television sets to watch what was going to take place. The lunar module was going to land on the moon, which was incredible. That actually took place on the 20th, coordinated universal time. It was actually the 20th hour, the 17th minute, the 39th second that the arms of the lunar module touched the face of the moon, and the little contact light lit up in the panel, and you know, everybody cheered and was excited. It's interesting, you know, when you start thinking about that whole story, back at the Houston headquarters when they were tracking the module, the only conversation that took place between Houston and the module during the landing was two words, 30 seconds. And you know, if you're just watching that, you just think 30 seconds till you land. It was actually 30 seconds till they ran out of fuel, okay? Now, it's one thing to be driving, you know, to Outback and run out of fuel 30 seconds from the restaurant. It's another thing when you're about to land on the moon, you run out 30 seconds from landing and just ran out of fuel and it's over, because it really is over at that point. But what was interesting about that story is when you think about what took place at that event, you may not realize that after they landed, took 20 minutes before they actually climbed out of the lunar module and took that first step on the moon. And, you know, Armstrong and Aldridge made their way around the planet doing some little tests. And then it's interesting, they actually unveiled a plaque to put on the moon from President Nixon. And what it said was, "Here men from the planet Earth first set foot upon the moon, July 1969 A.D. We came in peace for all mankind." And then the astronauts got a call from the president. And he actually said, "This must be the most historic phone call in history. to ever be made, from the White House to the moon. I mean, that's pretty incredible. Now, when you fast forward a little bit, things have changed. I mean, we've made so many advancements, and actually, even in the space program, you think about what's taking place. We're 45 years removed from that, 135 shuttle missions removed from that. But when you think about space, what takes center stage still is the lunar module landing on the moon, that first walk. From the time of Christ, when he was crucified, buried, and resurrected, there was a period of 40 days. As a resurrected Christ, he appeared to people on the planet giving proof and evidence of his resurrection. He ascended after those 40 days, ascended to the Father, where one day he will return from to judge the living and the dead. And then there was a period of 10 days until what we read in Acts 2, the day of Pentecost. Over those, from that point in time till now, there have been a lot of things that have taken place in the history of the church, a lot of historic moments. But if you want to go back to what really still sits on center stage for the church, it's the record of this event in Acts chapter 2. And as we've covered the history of God's work, redemptive history in the world, we started in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, verse 15. We see the first glimpse that there would be a Savior who would be the hope for the world. And then we traveled through the days of the kings and the prophets and the law of Moses and all of them pointing to the person of Jesus. And as we turned the page to the New Testament, we saw the Messiah, the Savior, and the person of Jesus live a perfect, sinless life, die on the cross, paying for the sins of the world, being buried in a tomb, and then miraculously being raised from the dead 3 days later, and he still is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What stirs us, what empowers us, is not a cause, it's a person. It's the Holy Spirit. He marks us out as his own. He reminds us that church is not this building, it's not this campus, it's not a service, it's not a room, it's a people. We are his people. And we have been empowered for a purpose. And I think we see that as we walk through the text in Acts chapter 2. Now, let me just tell you as we begin this, this is going to kind of be a educational walk through the early part of Acts, in Acts 2. And we'll get a picture of what took place on this day and come to understand a little bit better. And then we get to the end, we'll see how what we learn has a very personal, real effect on how we live today. And so the first thing I think we see is this: the miracle of the Holy Spirit. Look down at Acts chapter 2, verse 1, and this is what it says. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Now you got to understand, think about what was going on here. The disciples, the followers of Christ, had given up everything to follow Jesus. They did not expect him to be crucified, but he was. That was his mission, his purpose. It was part of the plan. He was buried, he was resurrected, and then he appeared to them over a period of 40 days, and they saw this intermittent appearance of the resurrection Christ, and they were excited about that. And then after 40 days, in Acts chapter 1, we see that he has ascended to the Father. They see him no more. It's been 10 days. That's got to be deathly silent for them to think about. They're praying. They don't have a crystal ball. They can't see the future. They don't know what's coming. They're waiting for God to unveil what's coming next. Get to Acts chapter 2, and it says, the day of Pentecost arrived. Now, understanding that why that term is used is important for us. It wasn't named after what happened on that day in the church. It actually has Jewish roots. It's a feast. Pentecost, 50 days from Passover, there would be a feast of weeks. It was a harvest feast for the harvest of grain, a grand celebration, and people would travel to Jerusalem to celebrate this great feast. The fact is, early on it tells us that all the disciples were together in one place, praying, worshiping, and celebrating what God was doing. And in the middle of that, we see this grand event begin to unfold. In verse 2 it says, and suddenly, piercing the silence, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And you know, you need to circle that word like. Now, obviously, there is an equation in Scripture between wind and the Holy Spirit. Those two terms are highly connected. In this passage, he's using this as a description. In the middle of this silence, in the middle of the time when they were together, there was this sound that was like, it sounded like a mighty rushing wind. It filled the entire house where they were sitting. And it divided as of tongues appeared to them and rested on each one of them. In other words, you start thinking about this whole experience. It was audible on the one hand. They heard it. It was visible on the other hand. They saw it. These tongues as of fire. It looked like fire resting on each one of them. And then it was personal. They all experienced it. It's interesting what happens in this whole time of testimony and witness to what God was doing in them. Verse 4 says, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And we'll explain that in just a moment. I want you to understand, this is a very unique experience, and it was not expected by the disciples. They were just together, waiting on God to move, waiting on God to work. They didn't have the plan. They just knew that they were going to follow God and devoted to being what Christ had already told them. They were to be His witnesses in the world, and so they were committed to doing that. And on this particular occasion, at the celebration of the Feast of Pentecost, they're gathered together. This sound fills the room. They have this appearance of fire resting on each one of them. Then all of a sudden, they're filled with the Spirit. This was new for them. And they begin to speak in other languages, other tongues. Now, when you go back and study this, in this particular occasion, I'm talking about all that Scripture teaches concerning tongues, but in this particular occasion, you really have three options. One is this ecstatic spirit utterance. You find very few people that will say that that's what this is in this passage. There's the miracle of hearing. That is that they really didn't speak any different. It was just the people that heard could hear differently. Not many people embrace that. The third one is that this was an understandable language or languages, not native to the disciples. And I think that is explained to us by the text itself. In fact, look down in verse 5, and it tells us what was going on and why this was so important. Now, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And so, get that. There were Jews who were in Jerusalem who were devout in their faith from every nation, which means, now they probably spoke multiple languages, but their native language was from the nation from which they came. It says, at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And I want you to get that. These people were gathered into Jerusalem for this Feast of Weeks, this celebration of the harvest. This was a festival, a Jewish festival. Now, they were all together. All these people are together in Jerusalem, and then all of a sudden, this is early in the day, the disciples, who were Galileans, began to speak, and they were speaking in the languages of the people that had gathered. That's no coincidence. It was orchestrated by God Himself. Now, you start thinking about this. It's kind of like this. Micah and Kelly and Christy and I went to Disney World last year. I remember one particular place that we went to eat. We got there and sat down, and the people around us, all the people around us were speaking a different language. It's like, am I in America anymore? I mean, what just happened? We walk in a restaurant, and everybody around us, you know, speak. I could even identify the languages that they were speaking. And in the middle of all of that conversation, I heard one family speaking English, and my ear went straight to the language that I could understand. You follow me? That's what happened in this occasion. You think about all these people that are gathered in Jerusalem. They've come from all kinds of nations. We'll read them in just a minute. They had all kinds of languages. And there's all this commotion going on. In the middle of that, all of a sudden, they hear someone speaking in their native language, and their ear went straight to it. In fact, this is what it says in verse 7. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear, each one of us, in his own native language? In other words, they must have been having conversation. I mean, one guy that spoke one language is talking to somebody else, and he says, hey, these guys, they're speaking my language. And so that's kind of weird because they're speaking my native language too. And that's kind of weird because they're speaking my native, they're sort of having the conversation. How is that possible that these guys who are Galileans are speaking languages that I understand, you understand, you understand, and we're all from different places? Pretty incredible. And then he goes on to, he lists it. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. I think it's important that we note that at this point, the message they're hearing was not necessarily evangelistic, but it was praise-oriented. They are testifying, praising God about his mighty works, what he has done. Now, obviously, those included something related to Jesus. In verse 12, though, it says, they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others mocking said, they are filled with new wine. Now, understand, I'm reading this. I understand it had to be incredibly confusing. All these people gathered from other nations are in Jerusalem, so this common feast, this Jewish feast, Passover. All of a sudden, they hear these Galileans speaking different languages, languages that were native to them but not native to the Galileans. It perplexed them. They're trying to find out a rational explanation. So how is this guy who does not know my language now speaking in my language? And the only conclusion they could come to was they must be drunk. Now, I haven't been around a lot of drunk people in my life, but I have never heard of someone getting drunk, not knowing Spanish, but now ultimately being able to speak Spanish. Okay? Now, sometimes you speak a different language than what's native to you, but it is not understandable by any person on the planet. And so they're just reaching for an explanation. How is this possible? This is crazy. Look down in verse 14. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. These men are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. In other words, he's saying, it's 9 o'clock in the morning, guys. They're not drunk. Now, what's interesting is we just moved from the event itself and what took place surrounding the feast, and we made this transition to a time of message, a time of proclamation. And I think it's important for us to understand, God did not deliver the gospel message through the event of these men miraculously being able to speak in languages that was not native to them, that they didn't know. He didn't proclaim the message through that language, but he got everyone's attention through those languages. Everyone was paying attention. You know? If I was up here today and we're all gathered together and all of a sudden, you know, I started to speak in Russian. I've never studied Russian. I'd have everybody's attention. Even though you didn't understand it. But what happened when we make this transition to verse 14 and following, all of a sudden, Peter starts speaking in his native language. And the gospel is going to be delivered. Now what he does is he actually addresses two things. First thing he does, he gives a word of explanation. He said, these men aren't drunk. Let me tell you what's happening here. And he goes back to the Old Testament, reaches back to something they knew, the Old Testament, and the prophecies of Joel concerning the last days, and said, this is fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel. Now it was just the beginning. Jesus was introducing the last days. And ultimately, the church would go on, and now we're in 2014. The church has had a long history since this point in time. And by the grace of God, thousands upon thousands, millions upon millions of people have come to know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior, which is remarkable. But the culmination of those last days, that are recorded in Joel, is going to be at the day of the Lord, and that is yet to come. They didn't fully understand that or comprehend that, but he was given an explanation that was rooted in the prophecy of the Old Testament, which they did understand. And then he went on to proclaim the message of hope that's found in Jesus, which is incredibly powerful. In fact, what he does, it's interesting to me. First, he starts off describing the person of Jesus, which lets us know and reminds us that everything that we talk about, everything that we live for, what we're called on to live out in this life is all wrapped in the person of Jesus. He describes him with absolute clarity. In fact, look in verse 22. He says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men, God raised him up, loosing the pains of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it." You see where he started? He's going to get to the message. Why all this attention? Why the other languages? I mean, it's not attention for the disciples. It's attention to the gospel. And the Apostle Peter was so sensitive, he went right to Jesus. And he gives him this bold description of the person of Jesus. And then he supports that. He said, "You guys know this." And he took them back to the Old Testament two times in the words of David. And he gives them evidence in the Old Testament. The Old Testament itself just points to Jesus. And I hope you've gotten that. I hope you've caught on to that. We walk through the Old Testament and everything that's been told there. You've got, you know, the record of the nation, the record of the kings. You've got the prophecies of the prophets, all of the Psalms. And all of that points to Jesus, the person of Christ. And then he talks about the power that was exhibited in the person of Jesus. Down in verse 32. He says, "This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted by the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing." And then he goes on to describe, "For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you've crucified." That was an important pronouncement. Because what he was saying is, the Messiah that's talked about in the Old Testament is Jesus. The God that you worship in the Old Testament is Jesus. Jesus is God. He is Lord and Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah. Now, what's interesting is the reaction of the people when they heard this. He said, "When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?'" He makes this grand pronouncement. He explains the rationale for what's taking place on this day. And he said, "Everything is to get your attention, to focus you on the person of Jesus." And they responded by saying, "What shall we do?" And Peter gave them the plan. Look down in verse 38. "And he said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself.' And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.'" Pretty remarkable. The message of hope was all built around the person of Jesus. And what it tells us in verse 41, the result of the day is this. "So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." It's interesting, isn't it? We just baptized six people here today and others at the Griffin campus and surpassed the 3,000 mark. It's taken over 20 years to do that. In one day, the gospel went out and 3,000 people were saved on the very first day of the church and were baptized. Man, what a remarkable day. Now, the truth is, all of that takes us down to verse 42 through 47, and you see what begins to happen in the life of the church. Listen to what Luke writes. "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the needs to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now you say, what is this telling us? I'll tell you what it's telling us. It's reminding us again that we're the church. Christ, if you are a believer, you say, I am a Christian. Same Holy Spirit that was present in the apostles starting in Acts chapter 2 is present in you. He lives in us. He makes his home in us. He dwells there. He's the seal of our salvation, guaranteeing what is to come, the hope of heaven. And he empowers us to carry the gospel to the world. The other thing it reminds us of is, man, they were getting together. They weren't perfect. They didn't have everything just right. But you know what? They got together because they were a part of the family. They're building each other up, encouraging one another in the word and in life. And God was blessing. I mean, there was energy in the room when they were together because they were followers of Christ and they were passionate about living for him. And God was using them to make a difference in the world. And I think that's where we start learning about what this means for you and me. Let me just give you a few things. One is, I think this reminds us that God keeps his promises. The promises of the Old Testament that talked about the coming Messiah, the Savior of the world, ultimately he fulfilled in the person of Jesus. One day he'll wrap all of that up when Jesus comes to judge the living and the dead. It just reminds us that, you know, God's timing is not our timing. And as the Apostle Peter reminds us, 1,000 years is a day to the Lord. But in the end, he always keeps his promises. What is promised in his word, he fulfills, and we don't need to doubt that. The second thing is this. The mission is to share the gospel. That's the number one mission of the church, you and I. Okay, we can't forget that. And yet, the truth is we're not very passionate about that. We don't do that very well, do we? I mean, let's just put it in practical terms. Think about it for a second. Last 30 days, 1 month. We're February 16th, we're just backing up to January 16th, 30 days or so. And think about how many conversations you've had with people. Conversations you've had on the phone, conversations that you've had on Facebook, email conversations, texting conversations, conversations at work, conversations in the neighborhood. How many people you bumped into at Home Depot, the grocery store, and you've had conversations with. And here's the question. Okay, I know it's a heavy one, just think about it for a second, but how many of those conversations have included you going through the gospel with someone because it's the most important thing in your life? How many did you get to? You say, well, the opportunity just didn't present itself. Does that always happen? I mean, think about the early church. The early church was so passionate about the gospel, wherever they went, they shared the gospel. And because of that, you and I know Jesus today, and we're able to hold the gospel out to others. And I'm not getting on to you. The truth is, we just need to be better at this. And let me tell you why I think that is. Because I think that's the only reason you and I are left here on the planet, is to share the gospel, once we come to know Jesus. Everything else in the Christian life that you and I enjoy, and that you and I have been blessed with, it's better in heaven. It's better in heaven. Just think about worship, corporate worship. It's better in heaven. Guarantee you. Because you're not tired in heaven. I mean, sometimes on Sunday you walk in, it looks like you guys have not slept in like 6 weeks. You know, they're marking up here leading worship and you're just like. Okay, there is none of that in heaven. Okay, you're not that tired, you know. There's no envy in heaven. You don't walk in and look down the road and say, gosh, I wish I could afford to buy a dress like that. You know what that is? That's just envy, isn't it? You pull in the parking lot and somebody cuts you off and gets your space. There's no anger in heaven. There's no parking spaces in heaven. Okay? Yeah. You know, you think about, there's no sin in heaven. There's no bad notes in heaven. We sing. I mean, beyond, I've said this before, but I really am. I'm excited about getting to heaven for a lot of reasons, but one of them is I'm going to have rhythm. I'm going to have rhythm in heaven. You know, I won't be envious of these guys anymore. Relationships. Closest relationship we have, husband and wife, parent and kids. They're not without their struggles, are they? On this side of heaven, are they? There's always that, you know, it's sweet and sour sauce in a relationship that's even close to you, you know? You've got, sometimes it's really sweet, sometimes it's really sour. In heaven, that's all gone. Anything you can name on this side of heaven is better in heaven, except one thing. You can't be the light of the world in heaven. That's why Jesus left us here. In John 17, the prayer of Jesus, longest recorded prayer of Jesus, when he's talking about, he said, I'm not praying that God will take you out of the world, but leave you right here. To be the light of the world. To carry the gospel to the world. Listen, I really believe that the only reason that God leaves us here once we get saved is so that we would be the light. That we would see as our mission every day to shine the light of the gospel. And listen, the word gospel means good news. Okay? If it's not good news, it's not the gospel. Remember what Jesus said after John 3:16? He did not come to condemn the world, did he? The world stands condemned already. We don't need to condemn. We need to hold out hope, and the hope is found in Jesus. It's good news for every person. The fact is, we just need to share it more. Now, think about the early church. I'm going to put up this real short video. I just want to show you what happened. They had the Great Commission, Matthew 28, okay? Acts chapter 1, verse 8, right before Christ ascended, he challenges them, you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. And they took that seriously, and they began to share the gospel. In the first 100 years, up to 112, you see the gospel begin to spread from Jerusalem outward, and churches are planted. Are we showing that? Here we go. You see the yellow beginning to expand, and the churches that are planted, the gospel continues to go out. And then from 112 to 250, you see that the church continues to expand. It continues to grow. It means one by one, people were telling people about Jesus. They're sharing the gospel, and more people were coming to Christ. And then from 250 to 400, you see those people did not lose their passion or fervor or mission in this life, but they continued to share the gospel, and the gospel continued to spread. And so for that tiny start in Jerusalem with 120 people who were filled with the Holy Spirit and with the message from the Apostle Peter, and then 3,000 people coming to Christ, and then later, just a few chapters later in the book of Acts, it went to 5,000. The numbers continued to multiply, and one person told another person, told another person, told another person, told another person, over time, and through various countries, geographical settings, that ultimately somebody told somebody about Jesus that told you about Jesus so that you could come to know Christ. You see, the fact is, we're sitting here in this room today because somebody didn't forget that the number one priority and passion of the church is to share the gospel of hope with the world. And we enjoy the fruit of that. And the fact is, there are people around us today that are depending on us to share the gospel, and we need to take up the banner and share the gospel of Jesus. And what that leads to is this. The record in Acts 2 is the beginning of the church, but we are the continuing of the church. Now, to make this more personal, a couple years ago we did this, and I think it's good to do again. We gave these Frontier Weights bands out, and yours may be yellow, it may be black. But one thing I challenge you to do is this: write the initials of somebody that you know that needs to know Jesus on your band. Just take a permanent marker, a Sharpie, and just write it on there. Write their initials on there. So that every time you look down at this band, you're not just praying for, you know, Reagan in New Orleans or Eric down in Miami or Freddie down in Puerto Rico, our church planners. But you look down and you see somebody that you know. Maybe it's, you know, one of your cousins or your brother or your sister or your mom or your dad, or maybe it's your next door neighbor, or maybe it's the guy at work that you've been talking to, and you've never had the courage or the compassion or the boldness to share with them the gospel, and yet they're really on your heart and you want to. You know, people a lot of times will talk to me and say, you know what, I've known this person a long time, and I've talked to them about a lot of things, but I've never talked to them about Jesus, and now there's so much history in our relationship, it will seem very strange and odd to me, and it's very uncomfortable to me, and I'm the one that knows Christ here in this relationship, to all of a sudden bring up Jesus. And I understand that. It can almost be a little embarrassing. You're saying the most important thing to you, you've waited a long time to talk to a person that you care about, and to have that conversation with them. And you say, what do I do? What do I do with that? Well, the first thing I think you do is you really pray for them to come to know Christ, for God to work in their heart. You pray for the Holy Spirit to continue to bring conviction to their life and to prepare their hearts for the gospel. And then you pray for God to give you the courage and the love that you need for that person and for God to share with them the gospel. And then instead of waiting on an opportunity, maybe you just need to make one. Maybe you just need to call them up and take them to dinner and sit down and say, you know what? I've known you a long time. We've talked about a lot of stuff. But we have never taken the time. I've never taken the time to share with you what the most important thing in my life is. And I want to do that. I mean, if you're speaking to them from a genuine heart of love and compassion, I don't know anybody on the planet that just says, listen, I don't want to hear it. But even if they do, that's not harmful. That's helpful. You see, what we've got to do as the church is we've got to understand the reason we're here. It's not to sing great songs. It's not just to gather as the church in an auditorium and worship. It's not just to show benevolent compassion for people who are in need. Our number one purpose on this planet, the reason we're here, when we wake up in the morning and go to bed at night, it is the same. It never changes day after day, whether you're just starting in the faith and you're 13 years old or you're 82 and you're on the other end of life. You're here to burn bright for the gospel of Jesus. And there's a world around us that needs to know Him. And we need to share it. It kind of leads me to my next point is this. God has the power to break through barriers with the gospel. You know, when I started talking about that, I know what you're thinking. I know what happens. You say, yeah, but you know what? Every time I start to share the gospel, or I think I've got the courage, they throw up something. They throw up a wall. They build a wall in between. They cut me off, and the conversation ends, and it's just a barrier, isn't it? You know what? God is in the business of breaking down barriers. You saw on the map the spread of the gospel. You read in Acts 2, there were people from all kinds of countries, different languages that came. What did God do? He just brought the barriers down. The gospel went out, and lives were changed. So we can never forget the most important thing in this world. And that is that God has left us here to share the gospel with the people that we know. We start with the people closest to us, and then we extend that to the world. And the barriers go up, let God bring them down. He's bigger than any barrier the world has to offer. Now, if you're sitting here today, you find yourself in one of two places. Either you're a Christian and you're on mission for God, whether you knew it or not, and the number one mission that you have in your life is to share the gospel with the world around you. So what do you do? Real simply, think about the people in your life that don't know Jesus. Make a list. Who is it? You say, well, most of the people around me, I don't know if they're Christians or not. Well, it's probably a good time to find out. Okay, it's not something that needs to be left undiscovered. And so you just make a list. Put their names down. Maybe it's a card that you stick on your refrigerator. Maybe it's a card that you keep in your car, that you will pray for them and pray for their salvation and pray for God to give you opportunities to share with them the gospel of Jesus. Or maybe you're on the other side and you find yourself here today and you say, you know what, I'm on the other side. I'm really not a Christian. I don't consider myself a Christ follower or to know Jesus, but I'm curious. So why are you here? Well, I think you're here today because what God wants to show you today is his mission in this world through the person of Jesus is to bring you hope, the forgiveness of sins, and eternal life that are only offered in Jesus. And what I ask you today is this. What barriers are you putting in the way? I mean, maybe it's rational. You say, I just don't even understand how it's possible that God could come to this earth and be fully man, fully God at the same time. How he could die 2,000 years ago and pay for my sins, be buried in a tomb, and be resurrected. Rationally, I just have a tough time with that. Or maybe it's emotional. Maybe you say, you know, I know some people that said they were Christians, and yet I've been very hurt by that. And the damage has left me sour toward the gospel, and so I'm just not open to that. Or maybe it's an element of pride. You know, sometimes that all of us have it, and we battle it, for Christians or not. And maybe you think, you know what, I don't want to give my life to anything. I like to control my own destiny, and I don't know what that would entail if I surrender my life to Christ. Or maybe it's fear. If I become a Christian, what does that change about me? Things I like to do. Ways I like to live. Am I going to have to give all that up? And so I'm afraid. You know, you're not the first person that felt any of those things. But I can tell you, not one person have I ever met in my life, not one person I ever read about in Scripture that came to know Jesus, whether one or any of those excuses or barriers were standing in the way, actually came to know Christ and then were sorry that they did. And so what I invite you to do today is let the walls down. See that the one who made you is the one who loves you the most. The one who made you is the one who holds your eternal destiny in his hands. And he has provided you for you in the person of Jesus. For the forgiveness of your sins, eternal life is a free gift, and heaven is a home if you'll just place your trust and faith in him. And I invite you today to give your life to Jesus. It's not the easiest life, but it is the greatest one.